tonight. It is my intention, as we have said on the Lord's Day, tonight to start a short series on the subject of angels, what the Bible teaches about angels. This is a topic that's very biblical, and at the same time, a subject that is often neglected, and certainly for the greater part, misunderstood. There is much ignorance regarding the subject of angels, and within the church, and probably more outside of the church, there's a lot of superstition regarding angels as well. Some people believe that it's right and proper to worship angels. Other people believe in praying to angels. Some people talk about having a guardian angel. Questions have been asked, strange questions, how many angels could dance upon the head of a pin. You might have heard that one. And then there are others who believe that whenever a child of God dies and goes to heaven, they literally turn into an angel. They sprout wings, they get a harp, they get a halo, and there they are in heaven, and they're no longer human anymore, but somehow they have become an angel. And that's complete superstition. I remember hearing about two men. They were talking together about their wives. One was complaining a little bit about his, and the other one says, "Well, my wife's an angel." He says, "You're lucky. Mine's still alive." And that's just not entirely theologically right or sound. And then others have never given thought to the subject of angels at all. And I'm sure there are some here tonight, and you've never once thought about the role of angels in the life of the Christian, in the life of the church, their ministry in this world as we know it, how they have reference to the person and work of our Lord and Savior, their role in the last days, and the coming of Christ, and all of these different areas where angels are mentioned in Scripture. They're spoken of in the Word of God directly in and around 275 times. So they are something that figure heavily in the Word of God. And whenever we think of that statement, 275 mentions of angels, we're reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect and truly furnished unto every good work. So all Scripture, even the teaching of the Word of God on angels, is inspired and also is profitable. Paul, writing to the Roman church, said that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so tonight there can be no doubt that it is a profitable study, and equally there can be no doubt as to the reality and as to the existence of angels. The word angel means messenger, and sometimes it's used in different contexts within the Word of God. The word angel is used to describe these celestial beings that minister to and serve the Lord. And also the word angel is sometimes used in Scripture to describe those who declare the Word of God. We read in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 about the angels of the seven churches. And that was really speaking of the ministering elder, the messenger of the Lord who occupied the pulpit or whatever it was in those days within those seven churches. But the word angel means messenger, and they are the Lord's messengers, the Lord's ministers, the Lord's servants, the Lord's secret agents. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says that they are ministering spirits, and they are sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. And that'll likely be our text, God willing, for next Tuesday night. Next Tuesday night we're going to be thinking about the ministry of angels in the life of the Christian. And then, God willing, the week after that, the ministry of angels in the life of our Lord. And then we'll maybe do a night on fallen angels, demonic spirits. And then we'll conclude, God willing, with a message on the angel of the Lord. And that's speaking of Christ. But tonight I just want to give an overview of what angels are and the whole doctrine of angels in the Word of God. And the first thing that would be good to think upon for a few moments would be the creation of the angels. Angels are created beings. They are not from everlasting to everlasting like God. They had a beginning in time. God created them. And the angels are immortal. They will live forever, but they're not eternal in the sense that God is eternal. God is without beginning and without ending. He's from everlasting to everlasting, but angels had a moment in time whenever God created them. Psalm 148 verse 2 says, "Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts." Verse number 5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." Speaking of all creation, but speaking of the angels as well, that the Lord created them. So angels, very simply, are created beings, created by Christ himself. Speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Paul said in Colossians 1:16, "All things were created by him, and without him was nothing made that was made." All things that are in heaven, all things that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. So he created all things in the earth, and he created all things in the heavens, even principalities and powers. And that is a reference to the angels. And I believe that the angels were created during the 6 days of creation. There are some that believe that they were created sometime before that, but I believe whenever the scripture says in Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," that he created all things that were within the heavens at that particular time. So I believe that the angels were created on the very first day of creation. Nehemiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6 says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host." And that's speaking of the angelic host. So whenever God created the heavens, and God created the heaven of heavens, he created the angelic host even at that same time. And then from that moment on, we're told in the book of Job, that the angels from that moment on, they stood and they rejoiced and they praised and worshipped God as he began to lay the foundations of the earth and created everything else from that moment on. God speaking to Job in Job 38 asks the question in verse 4, "Wast thou there when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And then he elaborates on that and he says in verse number 7 of Job 38, "When the morning stars," the angels in other words, "sang together, and all the sons of God," the angels, "shouted for joy." Question's often been asked, and this supposition has been made, that angels do not sing. Some people feel that that's very biblical, but here it says that the morning stars, they sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was creating and laying the foundations of the earth, and dividing the waters from the land and populating the earth with animals and creatures and all sorts of different things, and just laying the foundation of the whole thing, the angels shouted for joy. This was the very first thing that they experienced, the creation of Almighty God. And I believe they were created, as we've said, with the heavens. But it highlights God's omnipotence, that God alone is almighty. And God alone is all-powerful. We're told in the psalm that we read earlier on that the angels of the Lord excel in strength. They are strong and they're mighty and they're powerful, but God alone is almighty. God spoke the word and God created all things, and God created even these angels that excel in strength. God alone is omnipotent. God alone is eternal. And then we might ask the question, well, how many angels are there? The creation of angels, and then the number of angels. Well, it's like a lot of things. It's very difficult. In fact, it's impossible to put an answer to this question. It says in Hebrews 12:22, for example, that there is an innumerable company of angels. They can't be numbered. Revelation 5, verses 11 and 10 talks about the angels in glory, worshipping the Lord, 10,000 times 10,000s plus thousands of thousands. And so we can't even begin to enumerate just how many angels they are. The number of them is incalculable. And yet I believe that the Lord, as he calls all of the stars in glory by name, which are innumerable as well, so he knows all of the angels by name. Just as he knows the very number of hairs that there are in our heads. And there are over 7 billion people in the world, and the Lord knows all about the hairs of the head of each and every one of us. And God is all wise and God is all knowing. And so he has created in an instant of time an innumerable company of angelic hosts that excel in strength. Back in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 17, Elisha and his servant were facing a battle. The Syrian army were coming towards them. Elisha wasn't afraid at all, but his servant was. His servant was young in the faith. And Elisha prayed for him. And just to paraphrase what he prayed, he says, "Lord, open this young man's eyes." And in a spiritual sense, the Lord opened his eyes. And as that servant looked beyond the Syrian army, right around the battlements, as it were, he saw chariots. And he saw angelic hosts. And he saw angelic beings. And he realized there are more with us than there are against us. And the Lord had to open his eyes to see that, because the natural man perceiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can our natural physical eyes behold things that are spiritual. And yet there's a very real spiritual realm and a spiritual world that is real and present with us. We'll think about this a little bit more next Tuesday night, but I believe and I'm convinced that the angels of God are present whenever God's people worship. And if only our eyes tonight could be opened as that servant of Elisha's was, we would be amazed at the multitude of angels that there are doing God's bidding in this world on behalf of God's people all the time. If we could only see the spirit world around us and tune in to a different frequency, as it were. You think of the time whenever the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was seized by the Roman soldiers and the chief priests, and he said to them, "Do you not think that I could right now call for 12 legions of angels?" And whenever the man with the demonic spirit or the demoniac spirits, legion, they were called, "For we are many." And the Lord cast them out. We're told in Mark 5 and 13 that there was about 2,000 inhabiting the very soul of that individual. "My name is Legion, for we are many." And in that particular legion, there were 2,000 fallen angels or demonic spirits. And the Lord said, "I could just call right now and call 12 legions of angels." If he was thinking of the same number, 24,000, even there, just to do his bidding alone. A Roman army in Bible times had between 4,000 and 6,000, a Roman legion between 4,000 and 6,000 soldiers. So the number varies. But all we know is that there's an extremely large number of angels. And all of them are subject to the commandments of Christ. He is sovereign over them all. And that just shows us the power and the majesty and the authority that our Lord and our Savior has. And then it might be profitable as well to think about the ranking order of angels. You see, we're told in 1 Corinthians 14:40 that all things are to be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. He has set the universe in order. He has set the solar system in order. He has set our planet in order with its moon as it revolves around the sun. And everything in this earth, there's so much order and so much design to everything that God has created, from the fingerprint to the snowflake, to the retina of the eye. Everything is designed by God and set in motion, and the symmetry of the human body and the symmetry of the animal world and the plant kingdom all testifies to God being a God of order. The whole ecology of our natural world and all of the ecosystems, we see how God has set everything in perfect order. And God desires order within His church. God desires order within the home. God desires order within the life. And the Christian isn't to live in a kind of haphazard way, just bouncing around from pillar to post with no aim, no discipline, and no direction. It's God's will for all things to be done decently and in order. That's why there's elders and deacons within the church, and there's presbyteries and different things. And it's because God is a God of order, and so it is with the angelic hosts. There's order. Right at the very top, we might say, there's Christ Himself. The angel of the Lord. Whenever you read that phrase, oftentimes in the Old Testament, it refers to the Savior, it refers to Christ, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. And Christ is Lord over all of the angels. And then there's Michael, the archangel. He's mentioned several times in Scripture. He's mentioned over there in the little epistle of Jude and verse number 9. And it just addresses him or entitles him Michael the Archangel. So there's only one archangel, and the archangel is Michael. And the word arch there means chief, principal, president, or great. So the chief angel, the principal angel, the presidential angel, if you like, the great angel, is Michael. And the Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that whenever Jesus Christ comes back again, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, and with the voice of the archangel. And it also says in 2 Thessalonians that He's going to come with all of His mighty angels. And so Michael, the Bible says, the archangel is going to announce the return of Jesus Christ. And the trumpet will sound, and the Lord Himself shall usher a shout of victory. And Michael will herald His coming, and Michael figures heavily with regards to Christ's return. And also he figures heavily with regards to a conflict that is going on with Satan. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13 speaks about Michael wrestling with the powers of darkness. We read the same thing in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 7. So friends, whenever we come to a prayer meeting like this, we need to realize that we are in the midst of a very real battle. And there are things going on in heavenly realms and in spiritual realms that we know absolutely nothing about. And there's a battle going on continually. Now we can understand certain parts of it as we study the Scriptures, but there is so much that we just don't understand. But we know that Michael, the archangel, is busy serving the purposes of the Lord. And then below that, the Bible talks about the cherubim. We were singing about that earlier. The cherubim, the seraphim, falling down before Him. And the cherubim have much to do with the presence and glory of God. Psalm 80 verse 1, Psalm 99 verse 1 talk about the Lord being the one who dwells between the cherubim. And that indicates that around the throne of God, there are the cherub, the cherubim, and they are there before the very throne of God, guarding the throne, worshiping the Lord, in the presence of the Lord Himself. Whenever Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden, the Lord set cherubim at the gates of the garden, with flaming swords to guard the gates of the garden. And there's different reasons why the Lord might have done that. It shows us that we can't get into paradise because the way is blocked before us by virtue of our sin. In a sense, it was also for Adam's good, because if he had gone in and eaten of that tree of life, he would have been, I suppose, bound to this earth forever in the state that he was in. But nevertheless, the Lord sent cherubim to guard the gates of Eden. They figure heavily as well in Ezekiel chapter 1. whenever in the visions of God Ezekiel saw these four cherubim, and they all had reference again to Christ. And it may be that there are only four of these special angels called the cherubim. Ezekiel 1:5 mentions the number four in reference to them, as does Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 6. And then there are the seraphim as well. And the word seraphim means the burning ones. And we read about the seraphim twice in Scripture, both times in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 and 6. Whenever Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and his throne filled the temple. And as he looked on, he saw the temple began to fill with smoke, and around about the throne there were these angels or seraphim, burning ones." It might denote their appearance, that they were bright and glorious. It might denote that they were on fire for God with enthusiasm to serve the Lord, but they had got six wings. And Isaiah said, "I saw that with two wings they covered their faces, and with the other two wings they covered their feet, and then with two wings they did fly." And so four of their wings in total had reference to worship, and two wings had reference to service. With two of their wings they covered their faces, because even these sinless beings couldn't look upon the glory of God. They had to veil their faces. Remember whenever the Lord said to Moses, "Loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And Moses had to kick off his shoes or his sandals. And even the very angels, they cover their feet. Such is their reverence and respect for the glory and honor of God. And then with two wings they fly, serving the Lord, going back and forth, ministering as the Lord leads them and guides them. And I just wonder sometimes, four to worship and two wings to work. Does the Lord place twice as much emphasis on our worship as he does upon our work? Does he place twice as much emphasis on our spending time at his throne than he does upon our service? And then you've got the angel Gabriel, who's mentioned several times in Scripture as well. And it seems that Gabriel has been given this ministry of heralding forth the Word of God and the Gospel. He seems to be the one that comes again and again to minister unto people about the Lord Jesus Christ, as he did to Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary, and probably the shepherds as well, as they were watching over their flocks at night. And then in Colossians 1:16 we read about thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. And below this ranking order there's an innumerable company of angels even below that. And then we could say something about the nature of angels. What are angels like? Can we see them? Can we touch them? Can we hear them? Well, there is no record in the Bible of an angel ever being born. And there's no record in the Bible of an angel ever dying. In fact, our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22:30 that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And I take from that that angels can't reproduce. They can't multiply. God has created them and they're immortal, and whatever number there are, that's the number that there are. But we believe that angels are spiritual beings. And just because they're spiritual beings doesn't mean that they're any less real than we are. The Word of God tells us that God has made us and composed us of a physical body, a soul, and also a spirit. The Scripture talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But angels do not have flesh and bones as we have. Whenever the Lord ascended from the grave and appeared to the disciples, they thought that it was a spirit, some type of spiritual being that had appeared before them. And the Lord said, "Touch me and see and handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And the angels are spiritual beings. They're not material as we are, but nevertheless they are real. And the Scripture would indicate that being spiritual, they are not like us, limited to time or to space or to the physical realm. The Lord said there in the Garden of Gethsemane, "I could call 12 legions of angels right now and they would appear." They would come from glory, and it wouldn't take them any more than the twinkling of an eye. They would just appear, and so they're not bound by physical space or physical limitations in the same way that we are. And being spiritual, as far as we are concerned, unless the Lord opened our eyes in a miraculous way, they are invisible. Colossians 1:16 tells us that too. But the spirits, or the scriptures, teach us that they are, as God permits, allowed and have the ability to manifest themselves physically, as they did with Abraham, as they did with Lot, and as they did with others down through the scriptures as well. You see, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13 and the second verse there concerning these angels, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And he's speaking there about the physical body. But just before that, verse 2 of Hebrews 13, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. He says you're in the body. But there are times, even in this New Testament church here in Hebrews, where these people had entertained angels and they were completely ignorant of that fact. And we'll maybe look at that next Tuesday night. Then we could move on and conclude with some of the characteristics of these angels. What are angels like? Do they have likes and dislikes? Do they have personalities? What are they like? What are their characteristics? Well, we've noted already that angels are spiritual. Angels are immortal. Angels, we believe, are sexless. They're neither, you know, male nor female. They don't multiply in that sense. They're innumerable. But whenever we study the scriptures, we learn that angels can communicate. The Bible's very clear about that. They can address God, and they do so, and they address God as holy. And they're always communicating to God in worship or to this world, illuminating people regarding the glory of Christ as we see them doing that in Scripture. They ministered to Zechariah. They ministered to Zacharias, Lot, Abraham, Jacob, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, and other people as well. And they are always ministering regarding the Savior. Their ministry is always Godward. They don't come and promote or exalt themselves, but they're always seeking to point those that they minister to heavenward and Godward and Christward. 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. And the word tongues, very simply in that verse of Scripture, just means languages. Whenever Peter preached in the day of Pentecost, and it says they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, the large crowd in Jerusalem, a very metropolitan crowd, says, how come we hear them speak every man in our own tongue, our own language? Whatever part of the world they were from, as Peter preached the gospel, they could hear him preaching in their own tongue, their own language. And so tongues just means languages. And Paul says, if I spoke with all of the tongues of men, all of the languages, and I could preach the gospel in any language that I wanted, and even in the language of angels. So angels have a language they speak. They communicate. Angels as well are holy. The Word of God describes them several times as such. Matthew 25:31, Mark 8:38, Revelation 14:10 speaks about God's holy angels. The angels which kept their first estate, that didn't rebel with Lucifer. We'll think about that some night as well. But they're holy. They're sinless. They have never disobeyed God or grieved the Spirit of God. They are always anxious to do God's will. That's why the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The angels are swift to do the Lord's will. They don't drag their feet. And we ought to pray that we would be exactly the same and swift to do the will of the Lord. And they're sinless. But you know, the amazing thing is they cannot and they do not address God Almighty as their Father. That's a privilege for the redeemed of the Lord alone. And it's the greatest privilege in all the world. They can address him as the Lord. They can address him as Jehovah. They can address him as Almighty. And they can call him by hundreds of names, maybe thousands of names that we don't know ourselves, but they cannot address him as Father. It's only the redeemed who are born again into God's family can address him as Father. And for that reason, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12, regarding the gospel that has been sent down from heaven, that the angels of God desire to look into it. And that's an extremely significant verse of Scripture regarding so many principles and practices in the New Testament church. As we meet together, as the gospel's declared, as the gospel's preached, as the gospel's recorded, as we worship the Lord in the context of the gospel, the angels of God have a tremendous interest in what's going on. The gospel is a mystery even to us. But it is also a mystery to these intelligent beings. They are absolutely enthused and thrilled by the gospel. They were there whenever the Lord Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven. And they ministered to him at his birth and in the garden and at his resurrection. And I believe they watched on as the Lord ascended back into glory. Who is this King of glory? As the everlasting gates lifted up their heads and the angels worshipped and they wondered at this, and ever since they have a tremendous interest in the gospel. And so should we, even more than the angels. Because we are the ones who are the benefactors of the gospel. We're the ones who reap all of the benefits, and the angels look on in wonderment and amazement, thrilled about the gospel. And that's why I believe one reason amongst dozens of other reasons why the child of God should love the gospel service and should never tire of hearing the gospel. I love to hear the gospel. I just love to hear the old story that's ever new, how Jesus Christ died on a cross for me. Angels are holy, but we're not to worship them. Revelation 19:10, whenever John was on the Isle of Patmos and in the visions of the Lord saw this angel, he immediately fell down to worship the angel. And I suppose we would do exactly the same. Never seen anything like it before. This angelic being that John was able to see in a spiritual sense. And it was glorious and majestic and burning with brightness and pure and holy and undefiled. And John just fell down before that angel and he began to worship. And immediately the angel rebuked him and said, "See thou do it not. Worship God." And there are an innumerable company of angels, and yet God is more glorious and more holy than all of them put together. And we ought never to lose sight of the majesty and the glory of our God. Worship the Lord, the scripture says, in the beauty of holiness. Angels are wise. They are super intelligent, but they are not omniscient. They're not all-knowing. There's only one who's all-knowing, and that's God. Jesus Christ knows all things. But angels are a lot wiser than men. And sometimes that wouldn't be all that difficult. Certainly not be hard to be wiser than myself. But in Matthew chapter 24, 36, the Lord, speaking about his return, said, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man." And there's been many foolish men who otherwise seem to be wise, and they foolishly try to predict the date whenever Jesus Christ would come back again, and they always get it wrong. And if they would just read Matthew 24, 36, the Lord himself says, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man." And then he took it a level higher, and he says, "Know not the angels in heaven." Men don't know it. And not even the angels who are wiser than men know it. But my Father only. Angels are wise. They have an intellect. They have understanding that has never been affected by sin or tainted by sin. Man oftentimes boasts of his wisdom. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. 1 Corinthians 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God alone knows all things. Angels are powerful. The psalm that we read at the start of the meeting said they excel in strength. The scripture describes them in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 as being his mighty angels. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11 indicates that they're stronger than men, whereas the angels which are greater in power and might, angels are strong, angels are mighty, angels are powerful. Psalm 8 says that man has been made a little lower than the angels, so they're stronger than us. They're more holy than us. They're more intelligent than us. They're more powerful than us. It only took one angel to roll back that stone that was guarded by 16 men behind which our Lord lay. It was an angel that rescued Peter from prison and broke the shackles that bound him and opened all of the gates before him and filled the room with blinding light. And yet, they're still under the control and power of God. God is omnipotent. Angels as well are emotional. The scripture says there is joy in the presence of angels whenever one sinner repents. They show love and they should show devotion to God. They rejoiced at creation. They rejoiced at the ascension of Christ back into heaven. And yet all the while they exercise obedience and they praise him. And you know, I believe as well that we should display emotion as Christians. We should be joyful and we should be glad and we should rejoice whenever somebody comes to Christ. I'm not talking about emotionalism, stirring up the emotions in a false manner, but being full of the joy of the Lord and gladness. And we should be an emotional people. People should see our Christianity. Angels as well are rational. They have certain desires. We've mentioned already that they desire to look into the gospel. And so should we. So there's much tonight that we can learn from the angels. And just think of it tonight. The cherubim and the seraphim, they wait at God's throne. And the scripture tells us, the sinful sons of Adam, lower than the angels, that because of what Christ has done, and because of who he is, and because of his atoning blood, that we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, a place where angels fear to tread, and it's all because of the work of our Savior. And as we come to the throne of grace tonight, may we be conscious of that fact, that God is so holy, and yet he invites even us to come. May God write his word tonight upon our hearts.